Hi, I'm Melissa, and welcome to Building God's People. This week, we're continuing our series, Walking with Christ, from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. Dominic Steele shows us what it looks like to walk as a servant with the greatest servant of all.
This year I celebrated my 21st birthday of walking with Christ, my 21st birthday of having a relationship with God, and I began my first steps of walking with God, trusting Christ, living with Jesus as my Lord 21 years ago. And as I think back to, and there was a number of months leading up to it, but there was a day that I count as the day that I made a decision to start walking with Christ. And as I think back to that day and the changes in my life, I think two things happened. I think I was reconciled to God. I moved from being an alien, alienated from God, out of relationship with God, to being reconciled with Him. And then I actually became God's servant. But you know, those two words, reconciled and servant, I had much more problems with the second word, servant, than the first word, reconciled. See, we're thinking about these few weeks about what it is to walk with Christ. And last week we saw an interview with Jesus. And if I could just take your attention to part of the Bible passage that we looked at last week and pick up on the logic from last week. If you just turn to Colossians chapter 1 and sentence 21 in Colossians chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this part of the Bible, he wrote there, Colossians chapter 1, sentence 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. And I think back to me, and that was me, in my mind, in my thinking, in my mindset, and actually in my behaviour as well. I was alienated from God, and then God interrupted my life. Friends talked to me, explained that I was alienated. I was able to see that the way I was thinking, the mindset that I had towards God, but also my behaviour, alienated Him. He was evil, wrong. And then that decisive moment, C22, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Christ, that one that we read about last week, the one who was the ruler of the universe, the one in charge of all, He died physically for me. And the purpose of His death was that I might be presented wholly in God's sight, out without blemish, free from accusation. So I was an enemy. I was accused. I was alienated in my mind. And then suddenly, because of Christ's death, I became designated as holy, designated as without blemish, designated as without, free from accusation. And look, I was comfortable with that. I thought, there was part of me, pride, that wanted me to achieve it myself. But when I worked out I couldn't achieve it myself, once I was persuaded that I couldn't do that, I was prepared to sit back and say, well, You do it for me, God. You reconcile. Thank You for doing it for me. But that next bit I found so much harder. That next bit, and I don't know if you find this hard too, but just look at the end of 2023 there. I, Paul, have become a servant. What do you make of that word, servant? It's such a strong word, isn't it? You just get a load of that word, just feel the impact of that word. Who am I before God? I was alienated, and now I'm reconciled. But servant, I looked it up in the dictionary. One who works for is subject to the control of the master. A person employed to perform services in the affairs of another, with respect to physical conduct in the performance of the services, is subject to another's control. And I think back to that time of beginning to be a servant of Christ, and I think things might have gone a little bit smoother for me as I think back as I started to walk with Christ, if I'd got a handle on this word servant a little bit earlier. And I don't know where you're at with this. I mean, you could still actually be alienated from God, or perhaps you've been reconciled. But what I want to work at tonight is what it looks like to be a servant. And I want to do it by, first of all, looking at a little character study. Character study on the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote this letter to the Christian church in Turkey in Colossae. And Paul, he was alienated from God. He was an enemy in his mind. And actually, do it with me. Keep your finger in Colossians and come with me a couple of pages back to Acts, to the account of Paul's life. Acts chapter 7, the first man to be killed for following Jesus was a man called Stephen. And Acts chapter 7, Stephen is giving this amazing speech explaining how God has acted in history and then finally God has acted in Jesus. Now I'm picking it up in Acts chapter 7, sentence 54. When they heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. There is this guy, Saul, supervising the murder of a follower of Jesus. This follower called Stephen. That was his job, this young man called Saul. He went around killing the people of God. He went around identifying followers of Jesus. And you see, flick forward one page to Acts chapter 9. And you see there, first verse of Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, against the Lord's followers. This guy, Saul, is going around killing the followers of Jesus. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. I'm out looking for followers of Jesus. I'm out looking to kill followers of Jesus. That's what Saul is doing. He's an enemy in his mind of God. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" There is the Apostle Paul. There is Saul, having an interview with Jesus. And Jesus' first question in this interview is, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He's just blinded at this point. And Saul looks up and says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Here we are, interview. Jesus versus Paul. Jesus and Paul standing head on together. Saul presents as the one who's been persecuting the followers of Christ, and Jesus presents as the ruler of the world. But just grab this sentence from Jesus. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Hang on. Who was Saul persecuting? He was persecuting the followers of Jesus, rather than persecuting Jesus. But Jesus so identifies with his followers that if somebody persecutes his followers, they're persecuting Jesus. And Jesus says to Saul, look at this, sentence 6 of chapter 9, "Get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." From that moment on, Saul is to be a servant of Jesus. Jesus explains it a little later on. Jump down to sentence 15 of Acts chapter 9. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man, Saul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." Now, key line for our study tonight. Look at 16. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And that's how it plays out for Paul, Saul, who changes his name to Paul. Following Jesus, walking with Christ, means serving for Christ, serving Christ, laboring for Christ, struggling for Christ, working for Christ. And what's his mindset a couple of years, a few years down the track? Flick back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writing. And he's been out there working for Christ now for a few years. His life has completely changed around. His life has totally changed. And he says, 24 of chapter 1, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I think it is wonderful what was suffered for you. I mean, I rejoice that I could suffer. How do you feel about that statement? Does it do to you what it does to me? For me, it's a does not compute kind of statement. I rejoice that I could suffer. It's like saying, had a happy time in childbirth. It doesn't go together, apparently. Paul's understanding of life is that he gets to suffer for Christ and that he rejoices that he can. And I want to say, every person here, if you're going to walk with Christ, then the normal walk for Christ is going to be one that involves serving. He's going to be one that involves laboring. He's going to be one that involves struggling. He's going to be one that involves suffering. And as you labour, as you struggle, as you suffer, as you do that, the mindset's to be rejoice. Isn't that fantastic that I get to suffer, that I get to struggle, that I get to labour in this area? See how he puts it in sentence 24. "And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions." Now, you read that. "I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions." And if you know anything about the Bible, all sorts of bells should be ringing at that point. Hang on. How can something be lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions? I mean, didn't Jesus do it all? I mean, that's the paradigm that I should have, and it was right to have that paradigm because you look back two sentences earlier, back to sentence 22, and we read that I was alienated and he reconciled me. He moved me. I was alienated. I was evil in my mind. And then he made me holy in God's sight. And so I want to say it'd be unimaginable for the Apostle Paul to contradict himself two sentences later and say, I needed to do something to help the reconciliation process. Now, that's not what Paul's talking about. So what is he talking about then? Paul's paradigm of life as a servant of Christ is a paradigm of suffering. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in Christ in regards to Christ's afflictions. I mean, that's consistent with what you can read in the other parts of the Bible, that the Christian life is going to be involving suffering, is going to be involving difficulty, is going to be involving struggle. And actually, there's a fixed amount of it, a set amount of suffering to be done, a set amount of enduring to be done, and actually even a set amount of martyrdom to be done. Do this. Flick forward. Keep fingering Colossians. Come forward this time to Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 6. John, the writer of Revelation, is being shown this amazing vision. And in this amazing vision, seals are being opened as part of the vision. Chapter 6, sentence 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who'd been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony that they had maintained." Okay, in this vision that John is having in Revelation, he's having a vision. He can see all the people who have been killed for Jesus. All the people who've been killed for the word of God. And I take it in that group of people who've been killed for the word of God is Stephen. That man who was stoned that we read about in Acts chapter 6. And John can see Stephen and all the others who've been killed for Jesus. And what are they doing under the altar here in sentence 10? They're crying out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Give us justice." And then each of them is told, given a white robe, and told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Book of Revelation says that there is a set number of people who are to be martyred for Jesus. But back in Colossians, Paul is writing, there is a set amount of suffering, a quantifiable amount of suffering that is to take place for Jesus. And what Paul says here, back in Colossians 1, sentence 24, is I rejoice that I can be part of that set quantifiable amount of suffering, and I try to take on more than my fair share. Because if I can take on more than my fair share, if I labour some more, if I suffer for some more, if I struggle some more, I'm helping get closer to the fixed amount that's set, and I'm doing some so that somebody else can do less. Andre told me a story. It's cold Saturday night, and sporting event, really cold. Group of people from here at the sporting event, and he was there. Group of people here at the event, and one of the guys there, this cold wind was coming in, and group of people standing there. And one particular guy stood upwind of another girl, and standing upwind of this girl, he protected her from the cold, took more than his fair share of the wind, took more than his fair share of the suffering. He shielded her. He filled up in his flesh more of the pain, more of the difficulty, more of the cold. Now, I take it this guy's goal was impressing her, or certainly that was Andre's analysis of what was going on that night. And as far as I know from what she said, is that it worked, in that she was impressed. And gentlemen, there's a tip if you want to. I don't think the Apostle Paul here is teaching us how to impress girls. But he is saying, you can go the extra mile. You can take more than your fair share of the wind. You can fill up in your flesh. And you know what? Rejoice that you can do it. Rejoice that you can labour. Rejoice that you can strive. Rejoice that you can serve. Because the more you do, the less somebody else has to do. But why is the Apostle Paul doing this suffering? Will you get it here in these first couple of verses, 24, 25? I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. The suffering that he's doing, it's not the general suffering of life. The suffering that he's talking about is not the pain, the sickness, the part of the world that we're in this world, because this world is not heaven. And it's not particularly even the suffering that God brings about in our life to help us be more like Jesus, a suffering of discipline. But Paul is speaking here of a particular suffering that is directly related to the individual Christian, the individual person who is walking with Christ, choosing to suffer to assist the wider body of Christ. I think you can call this specifically gospel progress suffering. And the body of Christ, the Christian church, is built by successive generations exercising repeated acts of self-denial to build other people in Christ. And you know what? Around here, in this place, I see men and women suffering, striving, labouring, serving in exactly the way that the Apostle Paul is taught. I mean, who was it who baked the supper that we're having tonight? Who was it who put themselves out to do that? Who was it who set up the chairs? Who was it who got here an hour early to practice, to organise? Who was it who organised the data projector? Who was it who's organising the videoing? Who was it who's sitting at the audio desk? Who's going to pack up at the end? I mean, it's not that we've paid them. And then they haven't done it grumpy. They haven't done it pressure. They've rejoiced that they can do it. They've rejoiced that they can serve. Well, why do they do it? Two aims. See the first aim, sentence 25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. Paul sees himself as having been given a specific task by God. Christ met him in that interview. Christ said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to suffer. Christ has met us. We had an interview with Jesus last week. If you missed last week, get the video. You can individually meet Jesus. And in that interview with Jesus, the question was, who's Lord? Me or Christ? Who's in charge? Who's in charge at that moment? Is Christ Lord or am I Lord? And if Christ's Lord, then I'm going to be his servant. And I've got a commission to go out and present the word of God, 25. Actually, that's my task. I really relate to this week by week coming here. It's not to say what I think, it's to present God's words. That's what drives me. And I hope that's what will drive every person here. I go home at the end of the day, and the question that I ask myself as I think back about the day is, did I present the word of God? Because that's what I'm commissioned to do. As soon as you get involved in serving Christ, there comes a time before long, and it happens in one forum or another. It'll happen in a small group discussion or happen in a kids' class or wherever the forum is, and you'll get a chance to say something. And the question is, in the lunchtime group in the workplace or in the evening group or wherever it is, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? What are you going to teach? What's the information you're going to convey? And God says, here's the commission, present the word of God in fullness. Present fully the word of God. Meeting in a coffee shop, and I've got a chance to talking with somebody, and we're starting to talk around the edges of Christian things, and I've got a choice. Will I pull out the Bible, and will I open it, and will I discuss it with them? Will I present the word of God? Will I leave it closed in the bag? I got a choice. Like, it comes up several times a week, and the devil's tapping me on the shoulder and says, leave the book in the bag, don't get it out. And God's tapping me on the shoulder saying, present the word of God in all its fullness. Get it out, open it up, talk to them about something from the Bible, from the scriptures. I think fullness here means the hard bits and the easy bits. It just means the complete bit. There are some bits of the word of God that people don't like. Some bits of the word of God fit really comfortably with 21st century life. And some bits of the word of God fit really uncomfortably with 21st century life. And I've got to not pick the bits that I like. That's why our pattern here is systematically working through, chapter by chapter, bits of the Bible. I mean, we're going to hit a bit in a couple of weeks' time that really runs counterculture for 21st century Australia. We're going to hit a bit that counterculturally strikes against the heart of what our society is about. When we get to the passage on gender and gender roles in 2, 3, 4 weeks' time, when I'm presenting the word of God in its fullness, I have to keep remembering that in the end it's going to revolve around 28. It's going to revolve around him. It's going to revolve around Christ. And part of presenting Christ is, you see there 28, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. On the one hand, it's teaching, it's communicating ideas, it's saying things about Jesus, but on the other hand, it's admonishing. I find the teaching bit easier than the admonishing bit. But every couple of weeks, I've got to get involved in admonishing. Somebody needs to be given a warning. A statement needs to be made. You keep going that way, the word of God says that's dangerous. Correcting, setting something in order. And Paul says that it's not just a somebody in my kind of role. It's all of us. We're in this. There's no part of the word of God that is for some special elite group. All of us. Everyone. Teaching, admonishing one another. And this goal of presenting the word of God, this goal of presenting him, of admonishing and teaching, this goal is that individual lives might be changed. We're not just about seeing an alien, someone alienated from God. Reconciled. We're about seeing that reconciled person move to maturity in Christ. See, this is the goal, that 28, we might present everyone perfect, complete, mature in Christ. Some of the translations have perfect in Christ. I think a better translation is mature in Christ. There's lots of people here today, lots of people in this room. And I don't even know everyone's name here today. There's stuff about your life that I don't know. But coming here today, coming here tonight, I had a goal, a very clear goal in mind. And you know what my goal is coming here tonight? It is that I might just contribute just a little bit to every single person here moving to being a little more mature in Christ, to learning a little bit more about Jesus, to being a little bit more like Jesus, to living a little bit more like Jesus. That you and I might shed some of the attributes of the alienated life, that might go, and that you and I might take on more of the character of Christ. That's what I'm coming, that's my agenda. That's what I think Paul's agenda is. And I hope that as you come to this meeting, that's your agenda as we get into discussion later on. That you'll be working to spur the other people here towards maturity in Christ. And you know, Paul doesn't see his task as completed until the day that the Lord Jesus returns, and he's actually able to take the people that he's been ministering to, and he's able to say to the Lord Jesus, here they are, mature in Christ. Seeing people mature in Christ, the Word of God fully presented. I think, yes, God. Yes, Lord. I'm about presenting your Word. That dominates me. And I think of you, and I think, that's what I want for you, that you might be mature in Christ, that I might be mature in Christ. I did an audit of my week, looked carefully through my week, and I thought, in my week, this week, there's 13 teaching up moments, a lunchtime group in a workplace, a talk somewhere, individual moment where I've been assigned the task of presenting the Word of God, of setting him forth, of teaching, admonishing, training meeting, talks here. But then I think about the other stuff that happens around this place. I think about various meetings, council meetings, planning meetings, training meetings, staff meetings, all that support stuff. I think all of it is working towards presenting the Word of God in its fullness. That's what we're about. That's what we do, with the goal that people might be mature in Christ. And I look at that task, and I look at the various things that are happening to present the Word of God, and I look at the things that are happening to move people, to help move people to maturity in Christ, and I think that's overwhelming. It's enormous. It's huge. And if you're involved in it at any level, if you're involved in helping in the children's work, if you're involved in helping in a workplace group, if you're involved in leading a community group in the evening, at whatever level you might be involved, it's overwhelming, isn't it? It's massive. It's a labour, it's a difficulty, it's a struggle, it's a service. And as I'm involved in this, and I hope this is how you feel if you're involved in it, C29, I labour, struggling, with all his energy that powerfully works in me. I am very, very conscious that although I'm struggling, although I'm finding it difficult, that there is a power, there is Christ's power that is much, much more powerful, that is standing over, that is standing above and working through what I'm doing. And if you're walking with Christ, and if you're working to present the Word of God in someone's life, if you're working to see somebody mature in Christ, if you're labouring, then be assured that God is standing behind that, working in His power to bring that about. But what is amazing, and I can see this makes sense, I can see that I can labour for somebody that I know. I can say I labour for somebody that I love. But Paul here, he labours for people he doesn't even know. He's labouring for the Colossians. He's never met them. He doesn't know them. And so he says, chapter 2, sentence 1, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not met me personally. This has become real for me, thinking of labouring for people that I've not yet met. Here in this place, I see people taking initiative to minister Christ to people that they do not know. Wrapping up, three challenges tonight. First challenge, if you're still alienated from God, be reconciled. Stop holding out. Christ has reconciled you. He's done the hard work. He died. It's been done. Accept it. Be reconciled. Second challenge, start serving. And in serving, I'm not just talking about not doing the wrong thing, but I'm talking about explicitly doing the right thing in service of the Master. In this place, in this church, five basic ethoses that we try to communicate in regard to serving Christ, in regard to struggling for Christ, in regard to labouring for Christ. The first one is actually to be regular at church, to prioritise meeting with the people of God, to be fed by the Word of God. And I actually want to say, it's easy to say, I've got that as a priority. And it's easy to say that that is part of my priority, and I just make an exception. Here, there, and there, and there. And it's easy to say that's a priority. It's harder to actually live it. And you only actually work out that meeting with Christ's people is a priority when it costs you. When you start suffering for that priority. When you start, you start to cop flak from your family, from friends, for having that as a priority. When I first started to walk with Christ, I had no idea how many family functions were on Sunday nights until they started to clash. I had no idea how many friends wanted to do things on Sunday night until they started to clash. But you miss two Sundays in a row, you're actually gone out of this community for a month. That's what happens. And when you come back, you're back to first base in starting relationships. But it is a crunch in gears, isn't it? You first start to walk with Christ, and your sister invites you to her birthday. And you're thinking, hang on, I've got a priority of meeting with the people of God on Sunday. And you ask her to shift the party, and she says, what? Because that's just not part of her worldview. You say, could you do it on the other day, or could you do it at a different time of the day? But meeting with God's family is not a... It's not a, if you just feel like it. This is an assembly, a family of the people of God. A family to which we're committed to serving each other, to loving each other. My youngest son, Sunday, is missing one of his best friend's birthday parties because his best friend put the birthday party on Sunday morning. You say, oh, you are a dreadful parent, Dominic. You are a hard parent. You know what happened? We started to communicate the idea of not going to birthday parties on Sunday mornings to our kids several years ago, and the two oldest ones have got it, and they've told all their friends, and their friends have told their parents that if you want our kids to come, you've got to not put them on Sundays. And the families of the friends of our kids have learnt, except for our youngest one. And so it is a real there is real disappointment in our home because he's missing a birthday party of playing computer games in the city. And I think it's the first time that he's really had to suffer for Christ. It's good though, isn't it? It's really good because he's learning that there's a priority of being there at kids' church and helping other kids feel welcome, or at least not distracting them, where really there's a part of him that would rather be playing computer games. He's learning the priority of service, of struggle. That second point of what kind of church do we want to be? I think we do not want to be a church that is a dormitory church, a hotel church. We're all living in the same building, but we don't know each other. I think God would have us be a family where we are deeply committed to each other, loving, caring, serving, suffering for each other, and rejoicing that we've got the privilege of doing that. Third one. Third point of suffering, third point of labour, third point of struggle is finances. We are labouring in this. We're in this to see the Word of God presented fully. We're labouring in this to see people presented mature in Christ. That's a labour, and it takes time and it takes money. You can't do it on air. And there are some people here who really are struggling, who really are suffering to be part of that, to be serving financially, and that is great. But do you know the first couple of years that I had a relationship with God? I'd been reconciled. But what happened was I just gave loose change to God. $5 in the box at the back, $10 in the box at the back, $20 in the box at the back. And every time up the front that they mentioned money, I felt guilty. That they were putting their finger on me. That God was putting his finger on me. And you know why I felt guilty? Because I was guilty. You might be sitting there at the moment thinking, don't make me feel, maybe you are guilty. Probably you are if you're feeling guilty. Because perhaps you're holding back on Christ in this area. You'd say, yeah, he is the Lord of other areas of your life, but is he Lord of this area? There was definitely a day, I could say to you, definitely a day, where Jesus, who'd been Lord of all these other areas of my life, suddenly became Lord in the area of finances as well. And I made a resolution from that point to serve him, to suffer for him, to labour for him. Not just in those other areas, but with my wallet as well. And not just do it in kind of an ad hoc way when I remembered and there happened to be money in my wallet. And from that day, when I made it a priority decision, when money got mentioned in a Christian environment, I stopped feeling guilty. Because in my heart, in all areas of my life, including my wallet, I was authentically serving Christ. Fourthly, the encouragement is in terms of struggling, in terms of serving, in terms of labouring, is for every person here to be formally serving each week. And if that's not yet part of your walk with Christ, start. Every member of the family, because it is a family, should have a service role. Our family at home, yesterday we've all got responsibilities. Yesterday Kathy and I and the kids, we tidied up together. There's chores to do as part of being a family. And yesterday we had room inspection in our house. And for the very first time in history, the parents won. Kathy and Dominic first, for the first time ever. Then Hannah, then Solomon, then Abraham, and Dominic study last. Same here. Same here in the family that is church. There's things to do to make this family function. Somebody puts the garbage out. Somebody picks the music. Somebody plays the music. Somebody does graphic design. Somebody hands out brochures. Somebody leads a community group. Somebody leads kids' church. Somebody leads workplace studies. So there's all sorts of things to be done in our family. And our encouragement is that each of us would have a particular role of serving in the family every week. And then the fifth one is to somehow informally serve. And now this is much harder to kind of define. It's the trickiest of all, really. It's because it's for each of us to individually take an initiative in informal service. To somehow take an initiative for informally serving in the family. How could I, with a person that I pick, work to see them presented with the Word of God, work to see them become mature in Christ? I love it when I see it happening. I was in the coffee shop across the road about an hour ago, and I walked past two women from here with the Bible open in the coffee shop, sharing the Word of God. It wasn't anything that was organized. It wasn't anything that was part of the formal structures of this place, but two people had taken an initiative to present the Word of God to each other. Two people had taken an initiative to work to see each other maturing Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I love it at 6 o'clock on a Thursday morning when the alarm goes at our place. You know what happens when the alarm goes at, well, actually, I hate it at 6 o'clock on Thursday morning when the alarm goes at our place. Kathy gets up and goes walking at 6:15 with Christine. And they go walking around the place, but they talk to each other about the Word of God in all its fullness. And there's one moment of, oh, do I have to get woken up again? And then as I drift back off to sleep, I think, isn't that nice that they are sharpening each other, encouraging each other, working to see each other become more... Those five things, I think they are the basic service struggle of any person who calls Christ Lord. And you think, but if I start to do that, and I start to do that a little bit more, I'm just going to resent it. Don't think like that. Because Paul says the way to think as you serve Christ is to rejoice that I can do it. Rejoice that I can fill it up. Because the more that I can do, the more struggle that I can do, the more service that I can do, the less somebody else has to do. Because there's a set quantifiable amount. If I teach a kids' class here, then somebody else doesn't have to. If I arrive early and I vacuum the foyer, then somebody else doesn't have to. The attitude is not that I have to. The attitude is not that I'm pressured to. The attitude to have is that I rejoice that I can. But sometimes, my worst moments, I do feel pushed. I do feel this niggly resentment. I'll tell you about two guys. First man, he had a daughter, aged 13. Son, aged 9. Another son, aged 7. I've got a daughter aged 11 and a son aged 9 and another son aged 7. But this man, his two sons, aged 9 and 7, they never saw 10 and 8. And he never saw their 10th birthday and 8th birthday. Why? Because he and his boys were killed for Christ. His name was Graham Staines. He was with his wife, Gladys, serving as a missionary for Christ in India, doing the work in India of presenting the Word of God fully, doing the work in India of presenting people mature in Christ, doing the work in India of filling up in his flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, and he was killed for doing it. I take it what's happening for Graham Staines at that point is when he's killed for Christ, he ends up under the altar with Stephen. And there's under the altar crying out to God, "How long, O Lord, till you fix up all this?" Did Graham Staines resent it? Did Gladys Staines resent it? Did they think they were pushed too far? Well, you've only got the quotes of Gladys. But she says, no, he did what he wanted to do. He did what he was committed to do. This is what he lived for, presenting the Word of God. This is what he lived for, that these people might be mature in Christ. Minister on the ABC. Minister's daughter on the ABC. Being interviewed about the death of her father. And the interviewer, a woman on the ABC, said to this daughter, "Tell us about your dad." And as the daughter told her about her dad, just one line, I think the church work meant he died early. And the ABC interviewer said, "What? Well, do you resent the church? Have you thought of suing?" And the daughter said, no. Dad did what he wanted to do. I just think the pressure, I just think he died early. And what had happened was he hadn't rusted out, he'd burnt out. He'd worked hard for Christ. He'd suffered for Christ. He'd laboured for Christ. And yeah, he killed him in the end. But the daughter, but the minister, but Gladys Staines, but Graham Staines, but the Apostle Paul, there is the Lord Jesus. What can I do to present the Word of God in all its fullness? What can I do to present everyone mature in Christ? What's your ambition? What's your ambition in life? I want to put it that a fantastic ambition in life is to rejoice that I can. can suffer for the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you've thought about ambition for your kids. It's something that I think about. What's my ambition for my children? I don't just want children who are reconciled to God. I want children who will suffer for the Lord Jesus and rejoice that they are suffering for the Lord Jesus. That's my ambition for my children. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we saw last week in that interview with Jesus that Jesus really is Lord, Lord over all creation, and Lord specifically over the body, the church, and Lord over the time after death. Lord, we see tonight that it is possible to move from being alienated, enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, to being reconciled with you. And Lord, we see that it is possible to suffer, to labor, to struggle, to serve. And we pray for every person here that we might be people who are reconciled servants, that that might be our ambition, to be a reconciled servant. And those of us who are parents, Lord, we pray that our children might be reconciled servants. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. Isn't it great that we've been brought back to God by Jesus' death for us? What great opportunities we now have to serve and suffer for Christ. There are lots of ways you can do this at your local church. If you'd like more ideas on how you can serve the body of Christ, then send us an email. Our email address is feedback@christiansinthemedia.org. Next week, we continue our journey through Colossians. And if you think you're too old for kidnappers, then think again. We'll find out how God says to avoid them.